Let's read together in God's Word. First of all, in the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, Proverbs chapter 15, and reading from verse 11. You'll find this on page 649 in the Pew Bible. Proverbs chapter 15, reading from verse 11. The words of the wise man who says, "Death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? A mocker resents correction. He will not consult the wise. A happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. The discerning heart seeks knowledge, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. All the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast." Thanks be to God. And in the letter of Paul to the Galatians, Galatians chapter 5, and reading from verse 22, where Paul reminds us of the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. It's page 1172 in the Pew Bible. Paul says, "The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other." Thanks be to God. And in the Gospel according to Luke, Luke chapter 6, and reading from verse 43 to verse 45, page 1035. Luke 6 at verse 43, Jesus says, "No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, his mouth speaks." Thanks be to God for his word, and may he give us grace to lay hold on his truth. Now let us pray. God, our Father, we thank you that you have given us this expectation that you can speak to us in the depths of our being, that you can plant there new thoughts, new attitudes, new hopes. And we pray that as we turn to your word tonight, that our hearts would be open, that we may be listening for another voice, and that you may lead us on this journey of faith to which you have called us. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, it's always a great pleasure and great inspiration to me anyway to see athletes performing at a very high level, as we've done in these Commonwealth Games, which have brought so much brightness and joy to the city of Glasgow and hopefully to the world. And I'm sure we all realise that any performance at a high level that we ever see is the result of rigorous training on the part of the athletes, whether it's on the track, whether it's in the field, whether it's on a bike or in a boxing ring. Each one of these people has had to undergo some very, very rigorous training schedules which is able to produce this kind of performance. And these days, of course, the whole business of sports management has become a science. And one of the things which no athlete dare neglect, whatever parts of the body are most important to them in their particular sport, One area that they can never neglect is their core muscle group. Now, I'm sure you know what the core muscle group is in an athlete. That's the muscles around your tummy and your back. And unless they're in good condition, unless they're strong, say the sports scientists, then your movement will not be smooth and your balance will always be a bit dodgy. Now, the Bible never speaks of our physical core muscle group, but the Bible does tell us that we have a spiritual core, and that spiritual core is referred to as the heart. Now, there are occasions in the scriptures where heart means what we mean by heart. It is that physical pump at the center of our bodies that keeps us alive. But in many ways, whenever someone who had the Hebrew mindset mentioned the word heart, then he or she would immediately think of a spiritual thing, something that resided within your personality, if you like, some kind of inner space within your personality. And that's where resided all your thoughts, all your emotions, all your aspirations, all of those things really that make us the people that we are. And it's the heart. If you were coming from that Hebrew mindset, it's the heart which enables you to have a connection with Almighty God. And it's because we have this inner space, because we have this spiritual core, that God is able to implant within us thoughts, new thoughts, feelings, new feelings, aspirations, new aspirations, so that He can lead us more closely in His will. Of course, it's also made plain that that part of our personality, this heart, this spiritual core, this inner space, it is also susceptible to evil influence. And the Apostle Paul is someone who goes into this in some detail, but also so does our Lord Jesus. Paul tells us to guard our hearts, to make sure that, if you like, the controller of our inner being is God the Holy Spirit. And Jesus emphasizes to us that in that homely way that our Lord so often employed, He said that our hearts, our inner being, that they're like a storeroom. And the good man brings out good things from that storeroom, and the wicked man brings out wicked things from that storeroom. So the message there, if we take these things together, is that this area in our lives, this core of our being, it's something that has to be developed. It's something that can change. And it's God's plan for us. It's His training schedule for us, that inner being is transformed so that in our lives, in our communities, in our families, wherever we work, wherever we find our leisure, so that wherever we are, people can see Christ in us. Each one of us with our own particular personalities, but each one of us in a unique way showing forth the personality of our Lord. I picked up recently a book which was very popular some years ago, written by Watchman Nee, who was the Chinese pastor persecuted under Mao Zedong. And he wrote a series of addresses at some point in his ministry, which were brought into this book called The Normal Christian Worker. And someone wrote a preface to this book which says, "Though the messages in this book are specifically addressed to those engaged in the work of the Lord, little is said about the work. The whole stress is on the character of the worker." So there you have it. You know, Watchman Nee has got all these people in front of him who are involved in Christian work, but he doesn't talk about the work. He talks about the worker. He talks about the kind of people they are called to be. He talks about the good that they have to bring out of the storeroom of their hearts. And this is a great challenge to me, and I'm sure this is a great challenge to you as well, friends. When we think that it is our Lord's will to enable us to grow in this way, so that within this spiritual core that we all possess, there are only good things which can be brought out. So we have to attend to our hearts. We hear about heart healthy food these days and heart healthy exercise. But let's never forget this spiritual core that we all possess. How can this be as healthy as God wants it to be? And I believe that the book of Proverbs, in all its disparate, explosive way, you know, covering so many different topics, the book of Proverbs actually can help us forward in the development of our hearts, the production of a healthy spiritual core. And this wee passage that we read tonight, I think, is a good place to start. And it begins at verse 11 with this staggering thought. And I'm sure that each and every one of us feel the power of this when it comes to us, where we're told that death and destruction lie open before the Lord. How much more the hearts of men? Now let's just forget about the first part of that verse for the moment. What I want to focus on is the fact that all our hearts are open before the Lord. Now that's an astonishing thing, but it's something that is emphasized all the way through Scripture. Remember that moment when Jesse went to Bethlehem in order to... Sorry, when Samuel went to Bethlehem. I've been on holiday, so... Anyway, Samuel went to Bethlehem in order to anoint a new king for Israel, and he calls the sons of Jesse before him. And remember, each one of them looked like movie stars. They looked as if they were able to be the king of Israel and more. But God rejects each one of them. He says to Samuel, "You're looking at the outward person. I'm looking at the inner man." And remember, the man who was called to lead Israel was the runt of the litter, David, out in the fields. Nobody bothered about him. But he was a man after God's own heart. We look at the surface, but God looks at the spiritual core. So that's surely an incentive for each and every one of us to want to care for this inner being, this inner space that we all possess. And I think the way forward is set for us in this wee passage that we shared from the book of Proverbs. Because I believe that there is a great encouragement here for us to believe that we can develop the kind of heart which enables us to show forth the qualities that God wants to see in his men and in his women. I think in the first instance, we're told at verse 13 that we can develop joy. We can be a joyful people. We're told that a happy heart makes the face cheerful, but heartache crushes the spirit. It's possible for us to know a deep spiritual joy within ourselves. It's quite a shake-up for all of us when we realize that most of the things that we would say give us joy in this life are things that can so easily be taken away. You know, precious relationships, they can break down. Health can be removed from our experience. The possessions that we have can be taken away. As the hymn says, change and decay and all around I see. But we are called to this happy heart, to this joyful heart. And if it's there in Scripture for us to aspire to, then it must be possible for us to know a deep joy that nothing can ever change. And if we aspire to that, then we need to set our hearts on eternal things, on the things that never change. And is that not what the psalmist is pointing us to in that great psalm where he says, God is our refuge and our strength, an ever-present help in time of trouble. Therefore we shall not fear though the earth give way, though the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though the waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. All these things round about us, changing. Great cataclysms in the world, our inner being being shaken, but God is with us. And from that great truth, we can celebrate a joy that can never change or decay. Well, think of Paul in prison in Rome, writing to the church at Philippi. And if someone could have gone in there and interviewed Paul and said, how are you feeling, Paul? You know, you're the guy that wants to be ranging across the known world, preaching this gospel that you believe to be true. And here you are, shut up in this dark and dingy hole. Well, Paul would say, well, actually, you know, I'm quite content. I'm quite content where I am. I know what it is to have everything. I know what it is to have nothing. I've found the secret of being content in each and every circumstance. Paul was drawing on eternal things, which gave him joy and which no one could ever take away. And that has to be the focus for our spiritual core health. To know the eternal things, to focus upon them, and to realize that here we can have a joy that is never under threat from any change or decay. And I believe that in this passage, although truth is something nowadays that is a matter of opinion in some people's eyes, I believe that here in this passage, there is the assurance that we can embrace truth. We can embrace this truth which no one can ever shake and which can never ever be changed and which can give us an eternal source of joy. It's in verse 14 where it says, the discerning heart seeks knowledge. There is such a thing as the truth, but the mouth of a fool feeds on folly. We can actually know those things that give us eternal joy, which the writer of the Proverbs calls knowledge here. Now, he's not talking about knowing things. We all like to know things. And there are people who have great joy in sharing their knowledge. You know, I have a nephew, and his pals have given him the nickname Google. Because if you want to know anything, and most of it is what you would call less than useful information, but, you know, he's your man. He knows things. But what we're talking about here, and the knowledge, and, you know, this is really what's going on in verse 12 of our passage here, where we're drawn to this idea of the mocker who resents correction, who will not consult the wise. You know, it's the writer of the Proverbs' conviction that there is something that can be called wisdom. There is something that can be called truth. And we can embrace it. It's not something that's a matter of opinion. It's not something that is ultimately hard to grasp. That God reveals His truth to his people. And it's that knowledge with regard to God, the knowledge with regard to ourselves, the knowledge with regard to the way God wants us to live our lives, which will never change, and from which we can gather a joy that can never be affected by external circumstances. You know, there is in life a collective wisdom, isn't there? Knowledge, or what is called truth. But I remember someone saying to me that probably a lot of the science that I learned at school all these hundreds of years ago, a lot of that science is probably out of date. Particularly what I learned about light. And I was listening to the radio the other day, and there was a doctor on, and the discussion was about back pain. And this doctor was saying that 30 years ago, when she started in practice, one of the treatments for back pain was for people to lie on a hard surface for 24 hours a day. And now the advice is that that's probably one of the worst things you can do, that you've got to keep moving. That mobility is the answer to this. I've always been very interested in the life and work of Vincent van Gogh. And it's been taken for granted for so long that he took his own life when he was painting in the fields that day. But in the last few years, there's been quite substantial evidence brought forward that he actually got in the way of a bullet that was fired when two young fellas were mucking about with a gun. You see, things change. Our perception of things that matter, even history, can change as new things are discovered. And there's nothing wrong with that. Nothing wrong with it at all. As long as we understand the limits, that there are things we know that are subject to change. But Scripture tells us, and it was the conviction of the writer of the Proverbs, that there is a truth that from all times has firmly stood and shall from age to age endure. There is a truth about God, a truth about ourselves, a truth about the destiny of the whole of humankind. And it's that truth that we are called to seek, to ponder, to embrace in our spiritual core, so that we appreciate our God more and more for all that He has done and for the destiny that He has established for each one of us. What was it Jesus said at the end of that chunk of teaching that we call the Sermon on the Mount? When He spoke of the two men that went out to build, remember? And one built on sand and the other built on rock. And He says that the man who built on rock is like the disciple who listens to My teaching and puts it into practice. The one who has took into his spiritual core the truths that never change, and who put them into practice. And it's from this, it's from these assurances that it's possible for us to rejoice in eternal truths, that we can sustain the hope that is talked about in verse 15 of our passage, where we're told that all the days of the oppressed are wretched, but the cheerful heart has a continual feast. To live our lives as those who within themselves are benefiting from a continual feast. You know, when I read about the oppressed there, I'm thinking about those people spoken about in the parable of the sower, you know, who grow the seed. Remember, Jesus spoke about this seed growing, and then the weeds grow up beside them and choke the growth. And when he's interpreting this for his disciples, he says, these are people that start well, and then the anxieties of this life, the fretfulness of this life take over and completely choke the growth in faith. It's a fretfulness that destroys true faith. And it's that, this oppressive influence in our life, this fretfulness that can choke the development of our spiritual core. The good things that grow, the good things that we appreciate so much, can sometimes be cut off by these anxieties which enter into our minds. Now, instead of that, we have set before us here in this very short passage a vision of an eternal, a continual feast. The eternal truths that bring us joy and can make us strong for the life of witness that God has set before us. So remember, it's been in my mind quite a lot in the preaching throughout this year, but that vision of Paul and Silas in prison in Philippi, you know, having been beaten up, having been flogged, having had their feet fastened into stocks, and they're in the jail, and there are men all around them who've been imprisoned for various things, and when midnight comes, they hear this noise coming from the cell of Paul and Silas. They're singing hymns. They're praising their God. It's because these men together are showing what it means for us to live a life where we're continually feasting on the good things that God has given to each one of us. We might think that there's plenty for us to fret about in our personal lives, in the life of the church, in the life of the world. And that's true. But there's also plenty for us to feast upon. What was going through the minds of Paul and Silas in that jail that night? Surely the thought that God had been revealed to them in the Lord Jesus Christ, that He had died for them upon a cross, made forgiveness and renewal possible, and assured them of a place in His kingdom. And so flowed from that inner life that these men possessed was a joy and a peace that made a huge impact on those around them. Now, we set all this before us, friends, and I realize that sometimes, you know, your heart can sink when we see the standards that are being set for us. You know, I'm not Paul, I'm not Silas. But always remember that in this life that God has set before us as His will for us, we're not alone in having to develop this the way an athlete would have to develop his or her physique. You know, the great prophets had a vision of God enabling His people to have this strong spiritual core so that they could be spectacular witnesses for His love and His justice and His peace. You know, Ezekiel, he had a vision of a day when God would take away His people's heart of stone and give them a heart of flesh. A heart that would be responsive to God, to His knocking on the door of their hearts. A heart that would embrace everything that's good that God wants to implant within us. And Jeremiah had this vision of God actually writing His law upon the hearts of men and women. You know, in the same way that Jesus embodied the law, showed people what the law was like when it was lived, there would be a people who had the law written on their hearts. People with a strong spiritual core. And this has been made possible because the Holy Spirit has come to the lives of individual men and women. You know, we read that passage in Galatians of the blueprint for a believer's life which God has established. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, self-control, all the fill in the gaps. All of this brought together is showing us a Christ-like life. But we're not left alone to develop it, because later on Paul says, keep in step with the Spirit, which implies that the Spirit is with us. He's traveling with us to give us the strength we need to follow in His ways. I'm firmly of the belief that we're not given instructions like this in Scripture to keep in step with the Spirit unless it's possible. It's not something that happens instantaneously. It's the work of a lifetime. But it's possible for us to be those people that Jesus spoke about, who have this precious storeroom within ourselves, and from that we can bring out the good things which will not bring glory to ourselves, but which will bring glory to the name of Jesus, who's made it possible. Now let's pray. God, our Father, we ask that in the power of that Spirit, that You would take us forward in the life of faith, that You would enable us to attend to the condition of our spiritual core, and that we would embrace the truth that enables us to have joy in our lives, which enables us to hope that even we can reflect the very being of Christ in our lives. We pray that You would encourage us with this great and glorious possibility, and ask that in the end we would be found to be those people like the apostles of old, who were always able to focus on the things that were eternal, the things that brought true spiritual health. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.